I'd like to invite you to take out your study sheet for this morning's message. It's entitled, or at least the heading, the header is "You Asked for It." Last week we looked at the biblical basis, not just because I feel so, or I feel it's something good, or something necessary because I feel it, that God would grant by His grace and mercy salvation to those who die as infants or even prenatal deaths, or those who have not come to that condition of accountability, moral accountability, and understanding the right hand from the left hand, using that Hebraism, that idiom there in Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, not knowing right from wrong. There does come a point in time. That age varies from child to child, from person to person. When the condition of the heart is truly convicted of sin before a holy, righteous God, and where their heart is able to comprehend the grace and the mercy of God in His gospel, the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. But we believe that the Bible tells, defines that there is a time before an individual comes to that place, and that they are under the grace of God, under God's mercy. We see this I won't repeat. No sense in repeating the message last week. Still fresh in my heart and still fresh in my mind. I hope it is in yours too. Not because of maybe you have, and maybe you have gone through a sorrow and grief of losing a child, an infant, or maybe someone who didn't have that capacity to understand moral right from wrong. But also, and I pray that gave you comfort from Scripture. Not from our feelings, but from Scripture. But also pray that it equips us. You know, as your pastor, and I believe God gives pastor teachers to the church, to local assemblies. And when I'm doing my job right, is that when you're doing your job. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I believe that we are an Ephesians 4 church. I really do, with all my heart. I believe that every local assembly needs to aspire to that. To that reality, to that experience. And so when I'm doing your work, that's bad. That's really bad, okay? When I'm doing the work of the ministry that you're doing, then that's not right. I'm robbing you of that opportunity to serve and to have the joy of serving the Lord as God has gifted you and as God is equipping you for the work of the ministry. And so as we look at this passage the rationale for that, of course, the lesson we had on the biblical basis for believing that infants go to heaven, that God does have a place for them in His grace and mercy, it's also to equip us to help and give hope, to give hope to those who are suffering and sorrowing and grieving at the loss of a child. And that can be a grievous experience, it can. Someone told me, and you've heard it before, it's just not right when a child dies before their parent. It just doesn't seem natural, does it? But you know what happens? It happens. And there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Well, I realize that any one of these four topics that we had culled out from the many topics that were suggested for this month, if you asked for it, any one of them are worthy of a two or three-part series. And my prayer is that it would be an appetizer, and I pray it's a delightful appetizer. We've had some appetizers elsewhere that, you know, that you begin to wonder if you really needed that. but we do need the Word of God, okay? And my prayer is that the series that we're going through, first on infant salvation, today as we look at eternal security of the believer's eternal security, with certain ramifications to that. And then next week about equipping and empowered for ministry, talking about spiritual gifts, skills, and talents. And then the last one being a cheerful giver. Again, as I say, any one of those could be developed into a two- or three-part series. That's not the intention at this time. But we're praying that by virtue of giving you some groundwork and foundation of the Word of God, that's why we've been handing out for this series and these appetizers, kind of a bit of an entree that follows, so that you can actually study on your own. And that's why it's replete with a lot of scripture passages. And also, we've tried to be sure to give you some for further study and references. Now, if you don't have these references, if you'd like to borrow one from my library, sure, I'd be glad to loan you that or help you find a copy of that if you have a desire to study further in any one of these areas. Now, on the back of the, just to kind of give you an overview, on the back of the bulletin you have, or not bulletin, the study guide this morning, Who Am I in Christ? Who I Am in Christ is very important for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come across the instructions and even the admonition to remember, to review these things, to review the gospel and how it continually works in the life of the believer and the life of the Church of Christ. And so we have this, and you've seen this before, but I felt that it was very important too, in light of the topic or the subject we're studying today, that also goes along with our study and your continued study over this issue of the believer's eternal security. As you see on your front page on your study guide, the title, Mere Profession or Sincere Possession. I believe there's a distinction. I believe there are those who profess to know Jesus Christ but do not possess the Lord as Savior and Lord in their lives. I don't know who they are, but I do believe it's possible. I believe God's Word speaks of that. I'll be taking a look at a passage there. And in looking at, if you will, the issue of backsliding, falling away, turning away, in conjunction with the believer's eternal security, we need to see what Scripture says, not how we feel. And more than anything, it's a matter of, if you will, finding the assurance and strength in Christ that we have individually for our own walk with the Lord, but indeed to equip us to encourage others. Not as a magnifying glass to look upon a fellow believer who you think might really not be born again. And that happens, okay. And sometimes in churches, real good churches like our church family here in South Mountain, sometimes that can happen. And we look at people through a magnifying glass. Now, that would be wrong. Scripture never instructs that. What we should do is looking at ourselves with a mirror, right? And that's using the Word of God. And so, this topic, and it has many facets to it, and that of believers' eternal security, backsliding, falling away, because of the great, it's a greatly debated subject. We're here in the introduction. It has caused division and discord in local churches. In fact, it has caused discord in different times in churches right throughout the entire church history. A case in point, during the various times of persecution in the early church, there were those who, under the threat of persecution or the force of persecution, denied Jesus Christ. And in God's infinite mercy and grace, they survived that period. And then the church was faced with the responsibility and the opportunity to receive those who denied Christ under the force or pressure of persecution. And so they had many, many meetings, and oftentimes it would also split a church. And so it is a very important topic, and because it is so greatly debated even today, you have the so-called camps, the Calvinistic camp and the Arminian camp. We're not going to get into labels. I don't think labels are important. And I think really they can be a great detriment for anyone to say, I'm an Arminian, I'm a Calvinist. I want to be a Biblicist, if you will, and I pray that you do too, okay? But also because of the gravity of the subject, because it is. Whenever we're talking about the subject of the eternality of souls, that's heavy. And we ought to see it as something that's heavy, because it's heavy in the Word of God. It's important, and just the gravity of the subject itself should move us to humility and gratitude. Humility that God would save us by His grace. We didn't deserve it. None of us did. Humility, but also with gratitude. Gratitude for God's grace. Humility and gratitude with dealing with each other in the gospel. And our approach should always be with grace and compassion. Always with grace and compassion with those who are drifting away. And there is a drifting, there is a denying at times for some, there's a doubting period. We'll be going through some of those things. But we need to deal with those brothers and sisters in Christ, if you will, with grace and compassion. And even if they aren't saved and they merely profess, we still need to deal with them with grace and compassion, not with law and condemnation. That doesn't save anybody. You know that, don't you? And that's important. And so our approach should always be with grace and compassion and not with law and condemnation. And finally, in the introduction here, we need to rest on God's word in spite of the tension we may feel. Okay? We need to rest on God's word. I don't have it all together. And if you're here and you have it all together, would you please raise your hand? Okay. I don't think any of us have it all together. No, let's just say, well, we've got it all right here. Some churches believe that, and some individuals do. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. Praise God. It's only by his grace. And so we need to have that in mind. But if you will, for dealing with a subject like this that is so so heavy and so important, if you will, I believe there are at least seven great gospel truths to remember when we're considering this subject. Okay? Now, I know there are many other gospel truths, such as the resurrection of believers, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many other gospel truths, too. We're not dealing with all those. But as we look at this subject, I believe there's at least seven gospel truths that we need to remember. The first one, regeneration, that is new birth, being born again. That's not a bad term, please. Don't be afraid to use that, even in our culture today. I'm sure you don't care either. I don't care if it's not politically correct. Does that really disturb you? It shouldn't. It's a biblical term, okay? And so a regeneration or the new birth is totally a work of God. Take a look at Titus. If you have your Bible, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 1182, page 1182 in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. We'll be hitting a couple of verses as we go through these seven, and we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but just to say that these are foundational truths of the gospel. If we're going to deal with the issue of backsliding, drifting away, falling away, and as we deal with the issue of believers' eternal security, okay? This underscores, if you will, from God's word, verily declares that truth, that regeneration, being born again, is totally a work of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's totally a work of God. It is. It is. And let's hear God say that through his word. Follow with me as I read verses 5 and 6 in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. That's synonymous with being born again. That's synonymous with being regenerated, being a new person in Christ. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, even if we think we have done them. They're nothing compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is just like stinking, foul-smelling, filthy rags. Okay, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There are many other verses there, too, for your discernment and study. It's mentioned, if you will, in the new covenant that was prophesied by God through his prophets. You think of Ezekiel chapter 36, you needn't turn there. But the Lord told Israel that he was going to establish a new covenant. Not the old covenants, because they failed. They broke that covenant, the covenant of law, many, many times. And there were many other covenants, too, that God made with his people and those who put their faith and trust in him. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And beloved, every time you and I join together our hearts and our spirits before the Lord at the Lord's table, we take that cup that reminds us of the shed blood, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the what? The new covenant. And we are participants. Praise God for that. But in that new covenant, God prophesied through his prophet Ezekiel that he would take out the stony heart and replace the stony heart in the life of the believer with a living heart, a heart of flesh. I believe that was an Old Testament a foreshadow of being born again, of being regenerated. A heart that was, if you will, dead to God. A stony heart is a dead heart. A heart that is now alive to God. Amen? Is your heart alive to God? I pray it is. I pray it is. Let's go on. And so, number two, this regenerated life is a new life. I know you say, oh, that's so simple, Bill. Why even state it? Well, it's a new life in this sense. It's not a refurbished life of the old life. Some would have us to believe it's a refurbished life. It's not something God adds on. is a totally new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are what? They are new creations. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is of God. And so, number three, the essence of this new life is the Christ indwelt life. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul declaring to the Colossian church, the very essence, the very core, the very center of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christian life is defined as a Christ indwelt life. We see this many, many ways described in God's word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 1118. Romans, just another passage we just really need to at least take a look and see how God defines this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. We're talking about the Christ indwelt life. Christ indwelt life. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Let me catch up to you. You guys are so fast. Everybody there? Who's not there? Raise your hand. Oh, you don't want to do that. Okay, Romans 8, verses 9 and 11. Are you with me? You, however, are controlled not by this sinful nature. The word there should be the idea of the flesh, if you will. The old patterns and styles of thinking and acting before I was saved. But by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay? But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in us. Now, some commentators take that last part and they say, yes, in the resurrection to come. But he is talking about mortal bodies. Mortal bodies die. He's talking about our life right now. You have a mortal body. I have a mortal body. And these are only temporary. They're facing not immortality, but mortality. I'm dying. You are too. But because of that new life in us, the life of Christ Jesus, we are energized. And so, if you will, the new life in Christ is a result, is a new life, is a Christ-indwelt life. Let's go on, number four. The new life in Christ is a result, results in a Christ-honoring life. The Holy Spirit produces in the life of every believer, that's his plan, that's his design, that's his delight, that's his desire. God is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. What is that? Producing more and more, if you will, in our maturing process, the likeness of Jesus Christ. How is that defined? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the virtues and the grace of Christ. Amen? We needn't go there, but I have those verses for you. The new life in Christ, and this is important. Please put a little asterisk by number five. The new life in Christ is preserved or kept by God for all eternity. He's not going to discard you or throw you away if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch out of my hand, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. My Father who's greater than all, no one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. We have a number of verses that speak of that. Romans 8, if you have a chance to, Romans 8, you're in Romans 8 right now, aren't you, as a matter of fact. So let's take a look at Romans 8, verse 29 through 30. Ah, you see, you closed your Bible, didn't you? I know. Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined he also called. Calling of the gospel, we hear the gospel, and we need to respond to the gospel. And those he called, he also justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And those he justified, he also glorified. And so what he's saying here in this passage, is he has a plan. And that plan that he has of salvation, the work of his grace in the life of every born-again child of God, that plan is not going to be cut off. It's going to be on to completion, Paul says. I have this confidence. I am confident that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion, to perfection. Let's go on. Number six, the new life in Christ is accompanied with God-given assurance. With God-given assurance. I know it's important that as people make that commitment to Jesus Christ and putting their trust and faith in Christ for salvation, it's important that they're counseled well from the Word of God. I praise God. We have a number of counselors here and junior counselors here in our congregation that have worked at the Camp Teeter and some of the other camps as they counsel those who have made that commitment and trust in Christ for salvation. But counseling, biblical counseling, when it has to do with salvation and assurance, is always, say it again, always based on Scripture. Amen? It's not because, gee, you're a good-looking kid. I think you're saved. That ain't going to cut it. Okay? So assurance. And it's a God-given assurance. And we have many passages that speak of that assurance. Therefore, again, in Romans chapter 8, you're still there, I hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment, no damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then number 7, if you're there, number 7, the new life. And this is important too, and I think this is an essential part of these 7 great gospel truths in dealing with this subject of backsliding, turning away, falling away. The new life in Christ calls every believer, every born-again believer, is what we're talking about. Everyone who's born again, who's put faith and trust in Christ. The new life in Christ calls every believer to persevere. That's a biblical term. Endure, persevere, press on. Paul says, I press on. You see, the gospel still works in the life of the believer. And every born-again believer is called to persevere, to press on, to examine himself or herself, to continue in the faith, to apply all diligence, to live a life in dependence, underline that, please, or circle it, in dependence on Jesus Christ. In dependence on Jesus Christ, to live that life that is worthy of the gospel. Okay. Now, there are many passages that speak of that. When we're talking about these pressing on, persevering, examining ourselves, continuing on in the faith, and applying all diligence as we mature in Christ, there's a transformation that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We become from glory to glory, more and more like the one who we behold. And that one who we behold is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're being transformed into his likeness. And all we're saying is that transformation into Christ's likeness doesn't save us. But we are saved by grace through Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, into that transformation. So those things that we are exhorted and commanded to do, those are evidences of a person who's born again. Those are not the effectual workings unto salvation, but they are the evidences of grace and the work of Christ in the life of a person who's born again. So many times, in false and erroneous teachings, it's turned around. It's turned around. That's where law comes into effect. We have that verse before you. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. He does. He doesn't look down upon humanity at this very moment. He doesn't look down upon this church congregation and say, gee, I wonder if you're mine. He knows. And because he knows, he makes that known also to his children. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're child of God. Romans chapter 8. But then this is the other side, beloved. Everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must turn away from unrighteousness. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. Okay. Well, let's quickly go through this. Terms that are used both in the Old and New Testament, you have on the inside there, for are backsliding. It's used a few times in the Old Testament, depending on what version you have. You find it mostly in the King James or the New King James English Version. But backsliding, The idea of turning away. Also, the word wander is used, the term wander, to turn away, to fall away. And also in the New Testament, the word apostasis or apostasy. It's just a transliteration from the Greek into the English, apostasy, standing away from. Not standing with the Lord, but standing away from. Those are some of the terms that are used. But let's take a look, if you will, very quickly. Number one, examples of those who backslid. Those who've done it in the past. Abraham, he backslid. He was a backslider. He turned away. He drifted, if you will, when he went down into Egypt and Gerar. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he went down into those two areas, and then he lied. He lied about his wife. You remember those times? I would not say that he was fully and faithfully fulfilling the will of God at those times, would you? Is it God's will that we lie? No. That was a time, of course, but we see many times when Abraham he builds an altar and he renews his worship of the Lord. Another one, David in his adultery with Bathsheba and murder. Do you think that was the will of God for him to do that? No. He drifted away. He backslid. He fell into sin. Now here again, I'm pointing out these. We're all sinners. Every one of us sin. Okay? Every one of us sin. So I'm not just pointing out these few here saying, oh, those terrible sinners. Because every time we point with one finger, we have, what, three fingers pointing back to us. You know the old adage. Okay, we are sinners. Paul says, or John says, therefore, if anyone sins, because he knows we do sin, if we say we don't sin, then we're a liar. And we're making God out to be a liar, too. Okay, so David. But David, take a look at Psalm 51. Peter, when he denied Jesus, that wasn't God's will. The Lord knew he was going to deny him, and Jesus Christ interceded for him. Take a look. Turn to page 1044 in your pew Bible, 1044, and we're looking at Luke. Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke 22. These are just examples in the Word of God, and I praise God that God has given to us examples of those who have backslid, because we all have the capacity and the potential of backsliding, of falling away, of drifting away. And take a look, if you will, Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. The Lord speaking to Simon Peter, that is, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. That's the key. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, backsliding is not something we should aspire to or we should desire. But, beloved, if you've drifted away and your heart has become cold compared to where your heart was, say, a year ago or 5 years ago with the Lord, I can understand that. I've been there. One thing we see in this account with Peter, that God in his sovereign grace and mercy will also use us when he's turned us back. Amen? He said, I've prayed for you. So when you are turned back, why? Because Peter had turned away from in his denial. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, beloved, you know the one that has the most deepest and prevailing ministry in the life of one who he's discipling or she's discipling? One who's forthright enough to say, you know, I've had times of coldness, of turning away, of drifting away from the Lord. But this is what the Lord has done for me. Not because I deserved it, but because of his grace. And I want to encourage you, beloved, in Christ Jesus. And you know, it's that example and that forthrightness and that transparency that can help. Unfortunately, I think one of the reasons, and I say this with guarded, one of the reasons I believe that we find so many second generation professing Christians drifting away, the younger generation, is because they have not seen that forthrightness and transparency in the lives of their parents. about the failures and victories and triumph in Christ. And so they look at mom and dad and they say, oh, wow, I can't be like that. I can't be like that. Now, that's just one aspect of it. That's all. I'm not trying to say that that's the only reason. There are many other things, too. But I believe that can be one of them in the life of a family. Let's go on. Not only Peter. Compare Peter with Judas, for instance. You know, when Peter drifted away, he repented. Judas, when he denied the Lord, when he betrayed the Lord, he did not repent. He felt remorse. Remorse for sin and the consequence of sin is not repentance. Let's go on, though. John Mark, and when he turned back from the mission, he turned back. But later on, Paul could say, he's of great value for the ministry. John Mark came back. Yes, he backslid. He came back. Church member in Corinth, remember? When he was under church discipline, oftentimes God has used church discipline in the life of one of his children to get that one who turned away, who drifted away, who backslid, back to himself. This is one of the occasions recorded in Scripture when you compare 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But let's go on. I need to include myself in that list. I need to include myself in that list. There were times when I backslid. When I was 12 years old, I went to a Christian summer camp. I was a Christian as far as I was concerned. My parents were Christians. We lived in a Christian family, and quite frequently we would have family devotions. And sure, I had no problem. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And there at that summer camp, I heard the gospel with clarity. Indeed, the Holy Spirit removed the veil from my heart and made me realize with the conviction of that I was a sinner, hell-bound sinner. Even though I might have put a label on myself as a Christian, I was hell-bound. Without Christ, without hope, without God. But the gospel is the good news. And I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of my sins. And a while after that, I had the joy of my salvation. And even back then, I could remember I had a desire to serve the Lord, whatever we wanted. But little by little, by small increments, you know, it doesn't happen all at once. Little by little, I drifted away. And it wasn't until 1968 when Diane and I rededicated, recommitted our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like a David, like Peter, like Abraham, I can put my name there too. I've drifted. And that wasn't the only time that I have drifted or gotten cold of heart. Maybe you can identify with that or with those on that list. But isn't it great that you and I can identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us back? Amen? Yeah. Let's go on. Assurance and believers' eternal security are important elements of the gospel. They're there. They're important. If you're in Romans, no, I know you're in Luke. What am I talking about? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 5, 6, and 7, 8 are great chapters to just camp out on in your devotions, in your Bible reading. But you know, it's as important as it is to the Lord to save us, it's as important for the Lord to give us assurance of that salvation. I believe that with all my heart. That's why you have so many passages that give assurance. Case in point, we won't read the entire section, but Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. They are insured. That's an insurance passage. To give us insurance. It's from God. So that we're not, oh, am I? You know, sort of like the daisy. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me. Oops. I'm left with he loves me not. It's not based on a daisy, okay? Let's take a look. Romans 8. Let's just take one verse. One verse, 8:34. There are four things that you see that are reasons for our assurance in the Lord. Very quickly. First of all, Romans, are you there? Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 34. Let me read the verse first of all. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Four reasons that we have assurance For believers, eternal security. It is believers' security. Not just eternal security. Believers' eternal security. Four things. First of all, right in there, Christ's atoning death. Christ's atoning death. We see that replete throughout the scriptures. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, that the penalty for your sins, for my sins, would be paid for. Number two, life, Christ's life-giving resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. John chapter 11, verse 25. That's also mentioned here in this verse. There are four truths, beloved, that are mentioned in 8:34 that are reasons for the believer to have assurance. There are many other passages too, but just to focus on this, how wonderful our Heavenly Father is, how loving and caring is, that He would give us that assurance of our salvation and our position in Christ. So we don't have to go through life. Am I not? I believe that scenario has a lot to do with the issue of falling away. Let's go on. Number three, Christ's advocacy. Notice it says, He's at the right hand of God. He's our advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? So Christ's advocacy. Last one, Christ's intercession. Christ's intercession. He not only advocates for us, but He intercedes for us. In our times of weakness, in our times of temptation, in our times of testing, in our times of ministry. At all times, he's interceding for us. So those four great truths are reasons for the believer's eternal security. Number three, God uses warnings to bring His children back. Incorporated in the message of the, there's one wonderful book. Now, there are many warnings in the Word of God, but there's one wonderful book that has five warnings, and that's the book of Hebrews. Now, formatted in the great message of Hebrews, the great message of Hebrews is the amazing supremacy of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not just the supremacy, but the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, okay? Both are taught. And so it weaves itself. The supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is woven together in the paramount message of the book of Hebrews. And in that book of Hebrews, there are five warnings to those who would contemplate drifting away, or those who are incrementally drifting away. Five warnings. And notice the progression. And we won't go through these passages. I encourage you to do that. The first one is drifting. Drifting away from the gospel message. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says that we would take heed to the message of the gospel, that we would not drift away. There is a drifting. And sometimes that happens in the life of every believer. A drifting. A drifting in the area of my personal relationship, my fellowship with the Lord. I'm drifting away. Drifting away. A drifting from being involved in a church family. Oh, I was so hot for Jesus. I'm drifting away. I'm getting cold. I'm leaving. I'm drifting away from my first love. Drifting. That's one of the warnings. But notice, if you will, the progression. Have you drifted away? I have. There have been drifting times in my life. There have been times when I've been getting colder and colder. I praise God. God kept me. God brought me back. Let's go on to the next one. Disbelieving the gospel rests in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 through chapter 4, he uses the illustration of the wilderness experience of Israel. They did not believe the Lord to rest in Him in the promised land. They were griping and grousing and murmuring. You know, that heart attitude of griping and complaining can very well be an indication of a disbelieving heart. Illustration being Israel itself. And so the gospel rests. We have a rest in Christ. Let's take a, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. The Lord couches this rest, this faith rest, in New Testament language, in his language. Okay? Now, the illustration is still valid. The illustration, if you will, the example is Israel back then. But the Lord wants to make it absolutely clear for us so that we don't get confused. Because sometimes when we think of Old Testament illustrations or examples, sometimes, well, you know, that was Israel. We're not in the wilderness today, brother. We're not Jews today. So that's why the Lord puts same principles, gospel principles, in new language. Take a look at Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11. Whoop. Boy, that woke me up even. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, burdened with sin, burdened with the suffering of this world under the curse of sin, whatever burdens you have. I believe this first rest is the rest of salvation. And I will give you rest. Now he goes on to verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, now be in fellowship with me. Be connected with me. Be in union. That's what that yoke means. Being in union with Christ. Paul talks about being in Christ and Christ in us. Talking about the union, okay? For I am gentle. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, that's the gospel. Still is the gospel. He's talking about a rest that we enter in by faith, by believing, by trusting in God. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's talking about the life in Christ Jesus. He's talking about that new life with Christ. Let's go on, if you will. So we have disbelieving. That's one of the warnings. Another warning is disregarding gospel growth, disregarding spiritual maturity. It's not right. It's not normal. Well, let me put it this way. As parents, you know, we love our babies when they come home, don't you? Huh? Sure you do. And you know, there's so much to love about them. You know? Even when they make a mess, right? Okay? But you still love your babies. But it would be wrong for us to want that child, that son, that daughter, to remain as an infant, wouldn't it? It would be wrong. That's not God's plan. That's not God's design. Well, take it into the spiritual realm that you and I live in every day in the reality of our life in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father that He is in every way, wants His children to progress and mature, not to remain babes or infants. And so we have this, if you will, this warning. One of the ways of drifting away, one of the ways of turning away, one of the ways of getting cold is just disregarding my spiritual growth in Christ. Paul said, the writer of Hebrews says, when you should be teachers, we need to go back to the basics again. Now, and he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. That passage that we read about this morning, he's talking to believers. I know there's some conjecture in there. Having tasted. And they say, well, see, they didn't partake. The word taste means that they just took a little taste of the gospel No. He's speaking to born-again believers. He said, you should be teachers. He uses the pronouns we and us. It's the same word taste that Christ tasted death for us. Did he just taste a little bit of death and say, oh, I don't want that? No, he entered fully into dying for us, didn't he? It's the same word. We won't get into a great depth of exegesis for that passage, but he's talking to believers, and the warning is that they would not disregard their spiritual maturing, this process of spiritual growth. And let's go on. Next one is despising the gospel life. Despising the gospel life. In chapter 10, he talks about our living access to God. In chapter 10, he talks about our devotion to God. It's a new devotion. It's a new relationship. In chapter 10, he talks about the cleansing. In chapter 10, he's talking about our hope. All these elements, if you will, of the gospel life, and many, many other things too. Let's draw near. And then he goes on to say here, if you will, there are those who despise it. There are those who despise it. They say, I've had enough of it. I've had enough of church. Yeah, I've really had enough of the small groups. I've had enough of Bible study and Bible reading. I've had enough of prayer. What they're doing, they're despising the gospel life. Not to say that Christians can't get burnt out now and then, but don't often equate being burnt out with backsliding. Okay? That's another subject. But despising. Then the last one, departing from the gospel community. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12. We also see this in 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John, where it's very explicit. But we do see it in Hebrews chapter 12. But here, turn with me to 1 John, page 1208. 1 John, 1208. It sort of rhymes, doesn't it? 1 John, 1208. Are you there? That's the page, incidentally. That's not the chapter. Okay, chapter 2, 1 John, verses 18 through 19. Dear children, this is the last hour. This is the last hour. We're talking about the last days. He said, and you, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, those who would usurp the position of Christ, both in his church and the lives of other people. Okay, this is how we know it is the last hour, because of this manifestation. But notice what he says. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going show that none of them belong to us. They departed from the gospel community. When I talk about gospel community, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church, the fellowship of believers. That's a gospel community. Now, can they be brought back? Yes. Yes. What do we do with them? Not law and condemnation, but the grace and compassion of the gospel. We live the gospel, and we share the gospel and speak the gospel to them. Amen? Let's go on. God uses discipline to bring his children back. We see this clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. You have that verse before you. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen. It does. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. There's a disciplining, there's a discipling, there's a training that goes on that God is doing in the life of the believer to bring his children back. And then number five, the last one, there are those who are self-deceived. Now this is where there's an area that the people are in peril, grave peril, eternal peril. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter, well, you have it right there before you. Isn't that neat? Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. They knew the right title, didn't they? Lord, Lord. Will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Take a look what they're doing here, incidentally. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell you them plainly, I never knew you. That's the key. That's the key. You see, there are going to be those on that day, because the Lord tells us on that day, there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name. For that person, it was merely a profession, not a possession of new life. For that person there, it was just ritual and not a relationship. For that person there, it was just a perfunctual doing of things and not being in Christ. There's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. And so we have a very fearful and terrifying position that some will face. And you know, that aspect needs to be presented too in any subject discussion on believers' eternal security and falling away and backsliding. Those in that passage were never in to fall out. You hear me? Those in that passage of Matthew, they were never in to fall out. Yet they were self-deceived. Maybe they made a decision, raised a hand, signed a card, went to camp, whatever it was, in their experience that they would be attached in some way to the name of Christ. Well, personal application, what must I do? Three things very quickly. Take heed. Verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who stands take heed that he does not fall. Let's go on to another passage. It reminds us that we need to take heed. We need to take heed of these things. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation on another, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed of how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that is which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. And of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Okay? Not salvation. A reward. Let's go on. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. And so what the Word of God is saying in these passages, that you and I, upon hearing these truths in the Word of God about the believer's eternal security, not to take that lightly, but with humility and gratitude of heart for the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we need now to take heed and persevere and press on to lay hold, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, for that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay? Take heed to those things. And that brings us to the next one, take hold. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says to Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life. Paul isn't saying, okay, now, Timothy, I want you to, you're not saved yet, I want you to take hold of eternal life. Timothy was already saved. But what's he saying about? Appropriate all that Christ is and will give you today. Appropriate. Take hold of it. Again, Paul's reference there in Philippians chapter 3. I press on, I take hold for that which I was taken hold of. The last one, take up. Three things. Take heed, take hold, take up. And he called him to him, the crowd, and with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up. Take up the cross of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that you have to be crucified for your salvation or for the salvation of anybody else. But taking up the cross of Jesus Christ, taking up that cross is identifying and depending on Christ alone. A person who carried a cross in those days of Roman rule was on his way to death. Death by crucifixion. And so he's saying, I've died with Christ, now I'm risen with Christ. I'm living in Christ, Christ living in me. Take up his cross. Identify with Christ fully, no matter where you live. Don't just identify with Christ in the church assembly, but outside. Just in closing, turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Just some closing advice from Jude. How we deal with ourselves, our life towards others, and our life toward the Lord. Take a look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. In verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. This is an assurance passage. This is an assurance passage. This is what you and I as born-again believers are to do. We're to persevere, we're to press on, we're to do these things. And then notice, if you will, verse 22. What do we do with those who have drifted away? What do we do with those who are doubting? What do we do with those who are disbelieving? Take a look at verse 22 and verse 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Yes. Speak the gospel to them. Share the gospel with them. Live the gospel before them with grace and compassion. What about toward God? That's part of our responsibility. Toward God, verse 24 and following. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Our responsibility to God, to praise him, to honor him, to worship him, to serve him. We've touched on a lot of things, but the main subject was believers' eternal security. How does that relate to those who are drifting away? I've drifted away. God brought me back. How does it deal with those who have disregarded and despised the things of God? God will bring them back. God is able to bring them back if they are his. If they are his. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank and praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank and praise you, Father, for the work of your gospel, and not only in our lives unto salvation, but also in the sanctifying work that your gospel brings to bear in our new life in Christ Jesus and his life in us. Thank you, Father, for that eternal union we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are our Father, and we have the promised gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling our beings. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.